Then I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And in our pew Bibles, that'll be on page 1050. Page 1050, and then you'll see there the comfort of Christ's coming, and then verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4. Let's read together. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both this service and then the next one, the Lord willing, we're going to deal with the questions that the Thessalonians were asking, which I think are still pretty modern questions. And the question we deal with in part this morning, or rather this first service, is grief upon the death of someone we love. But specifically, how do we understand those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, what I'm not going to do in both of these sermons, and I'll just give that as a proviso, there's a lot of ink spilt, a lot of pages written, trying to figure out why the Thessalonians were asking the questions that they asked. I don't know, and we don't know, that it's not in the text, but Paul knew. And Paul, by the inspiration, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is moved to answer those questions and then write it down so that we know what we need to know about those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ and what happens to them. Now, I think all of you have known someone who has passed away, or you know somebody who is grieving or mourning the loss of someone who has passed away. And what we always want to find in the church is the right mix or the right balance of emotion and doctrine, of sorrow and faith. Now, I come from a Dutch background, and I know that when older people that I grew up with, I'm 58 now, so then you can figure out, say, 10, even 15 years ago, when they mourned the loss of someone, they wouldn't show too many people. If they cried, they cried in private, because that would not only be a sign of emotional weakness, but it would be to them almost admitting that they didn't trust that the person who died had gone to be with Jesus, and why should we be sad about that? And by the way, that's just not healthy. If you love someone, deeply love someone, and someone dies, that's sad. It's terrible. It rips your heart out. It changes your life. When my sister died a week before her 12th birthday in a tragic car accident, I can tell you that for the past 40 years or so, our lives have never been the same. We think about her. We wonder how old she will be. Where is she? I remember when we were younger and it first just happened, we would talk sometimes and say, wouldn't it be nice if she could just call you for a minute? It's really nice up here. I don't want to come down, but just, you know, I'm okay. But that's not what we get. But we do have the word of the Lord. And praise God for Paul and Silas and Timothy, who wrote the letter. Probably Paul did the writing, but in discussion with the other two pastors, right? So at the end of the day, they would, I wonder how things are going in Thessalonica. And then they would write. And then Timothy came back and said that they're really concerned about those who died before Jesus came. And then Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that means he didn't want you here with us today to be ignorant, so that we can get the right mix of emotion and doctrine with the beautiful understanding of the great and coming day of the Lord when Jesus Christ comes again. And so Paul comforts the church through the hope of the resurrection of the dead. First of all, we will see the resurrected Lord, and then we will see the resurrected soul, and then we will see the resurrected body. And if you think about it, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who died on the third day, was buried, or was buried on the third day, he rose again. And then we read, I believe in the resurrection and the life everlasting. And so much of the Apostles' Creed about Christ is found right here in this text. So that I hope we can leave here to saying, I believe, credo, these marvelous truths. I believe that Jesus Christ is a resurrected Lord. We believe in the resurrection of the dead so that our souls might be comforted. So Paul begins and he gives those words, I don't want you, beloved, to be ignorant. He uses the word brethren there, and that's a good translation. That's what it says in the Greek. In the newer translations, they'll put brother and sister, but maybe it wouldn't be bad here to put family, because Paul really wants the Thessalonians, who are made up of Greek proselytes from Judaism, converts from Greek paganism, and Jews who have come to the Lord, there in Thessalonica, we have this whole new body, and they are the family of God. And now some of the family has died, and they're sorrowing. But Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. And then where does he direct us? He directs us to Jesus, who died and rose again. And even so, God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. So notice there, fall asleep. It's kind of on both ends of there. Who have fallen asleep, and then again, Jesus will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. So what does that mean? Now, some people will tell you that that means when we die, our bodies and our souls sleep in the ground, or what they call soul sleep. But that seems to fly in the face of what Scripture says. Teaches us. So we remember when Jesus Christ is dying on the cross, and there's a criminal, and there's one criminal who believes, the other one doesn't, and the one criminal who comes to faith. That really is remarkable, that Jesus, in his dying, is given this convert. And that convert now says to the other thief on the cross, he says, stop making fun of Jesus. We're getting what he deserves. He does not get what he deserves. And then he says to Jesus, please remember me when you come into his kingdom. Can you imagine that? You're hanging on a cross, beside Jesus hanging on a cross, and you say to Jesus, remember me. Because he was given faith. And you see the Father ministering to the Son, and what does the Son say? I tell you that today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I know that people who hold the soul sleep will say that what Jesus says, I tell you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise, but that's a really bad way to translate that. It's never used that way anywhere else in Scripture. And why would Jesus say, while he's hanging on the cross, well, I tell you today that at some point in time, after you sleep in the ground for a while, you will be with me in paradise. I tell you that this day you will be with me in paradise. We also remember the Apostle Paul, who's really wrestling with life. He's in prison. He's writing to the Philippians. He says, I don't know what's better. I don't know what's better, because for me to live is Christ, is to die is gain. It might be better for me to stay here for you, to bring the gospel to you, but it would be a far better thing to die and go to be with Christ. Do you think what he means there is to rot in the grave? That his soul would sleep? No, what Paul is doing here is using sleep the same way the gospel writers use sleep. So we remember the daughter of Jairus, and that he goes out, he sends men to get Jesus, and they go, and they, on the way that they go, the woman with the 12 years of issue of blood has to be healed, and they keep going, and then the servants come back to Jairus and Jesus and say, don't waste the master's time, the little girl is dead. And Jesus says, no, she's asleep. She is sleeping. He walks in the house, and all the professional mourners are weeping and wailing. She's dead. The girl is dead. Jesus says, no, she's asleep. And then they laugh at him. But sleep is more than a euphemism. So a euphemism is a nice way to talk about something that's not nice. By the way, abortion is a euphemism. They should call abortion what it is, the murdering and ripping out of human flesh that is alive, limb by limb, out of a mother's womb. I think if people heard that, they might freak out a little bit instead of abortion. It's not even abortion. Abortion is something that is terminated sort of on its own. We abort it. So it just sounds a little nicer. It sounds a little more scientific. Well, that's what we do with sleep. So a lot of people say, oh, they're asleep. And if you've ever seen a corpse, it feels like if you just went like this, they'd wake up. Everything's there. They're just not breathing, right? So it's not a bad way to talk about death, but Jesus uses it, and Paul is using it as a temporary state. When we die in Christ, we're not going to stay dead. The body is not going to stay dead. Now, this becomes very important when we think about the Greek culture, because the Greek culture had no use for the human body, and most of their religions had no hope for the human body. In fact, the body was bad. The soul was kind of good. The soul goes back to the netherworld or whatever it is. Or it goes to Hades and walking around like zombies. I kind of have to laugh. I think the young people understand this whole zombie thing better than we do because these ridiculous, I was going to say stupid, but video games, you know, where they have all these really good movies about the living dead, whatever. I'm glad I'm old enough that that's just not interesting. But that all comes out of that weird Greek mythology, ghosts and dead things that are kind of alive. That's not what we believe. We believe that the body is going to be laid in the grave. And by the way, when we talk about cremation for a minute, does the Bible say yes or no to cremation? Well, no, the Bible is quiet on that. But the pattern is burial. And there's something very important. As the body is laid in the ground corruptible, it will be raised out of the ground incorruptible. Like a seed planted, it is raised anew. So there's a very powerful moment that happens when we're at the graveside, when that sleeping body is there. And then Paul says, think of then Jesus. And then notice that with Jesus, it doesn't say that he fell asleep. It says that he died. And now Paul wants to make that very, very clear. We're not going to use a euphemism here. We're not going to couch this. The Lord our Savior, the Son of God, took on human flesh, and he died. And they saw him die. They heard him die. He's hanging on the cross, breathing, labored breathing, crying out, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's groaning in travail. And even in the darkness, when they can't see him anymore, "Father, into your hands I give my spirit." He's dead. It's a corpse. There's no more sound. There's no more breathing. There's no more heart beating. They pierce his side. The blood is coagulated. He's dead. They pull him off the cross and they put him in a grave. He's dead. Now some people say, oh, he was asleep or he was in a coma. No, Jesus Christ was dead. It happened. He died for us. Now, you know that that happened. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, a lot of people can believe that Jesus died, but do you believe he rose again? Up from the grave, he arose. After 3 days, I lay down my life, John 10, I pick it up again. The Father gives new life to the Son. The Holy Spirit comes upon, and Jesus is given a new body, a resurrected body. A body, by the way, that didn't need the stone rolled away for him to walk out. He was out of that tomb before the stone was ever rolled away. This is a Jesus who has this tremendous new resurrected body that doesn't seem to be subservient to gravity or space or time. It's remarkable. Do you believe that? Because this was the big trouble for the pagans, but also the Jews. But the Thessalonian Christians believed it. And it changes everything. For if Jesus died and he rose again, then you believe that he's coming again. We told you about that. And if he's coming again, he's coming with those who have died in the Lord. Now, the sense of the question would be that the Thessalonians were wondering, if Jesus hasn't come yet and somebody died, what happens to them? Do they miss it? Do they miss out on glory? Do they miss out on all of these things? No. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe? And we're going to pick up the importance of that in the next sermon. But now we have hope. We have hope that just as Jesus rose again, so those who died in the Lord will live again. That's a remarkable thing. And that when we pull all of this together, now we don't grieve as the rest of the world. Notice that we don't sorrow as those with no hope. It doesn't say you don't sorrow, but we may grieve the loss of someone who died, especially if they died in the Lord, but we know that they will live again. That when Jesus Christ comes again with glory, they will come with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So notice then that the Lord will descend. Now we have been singing songs of ascent where Jesus goes up, but even our call to worship, make a joyful noise with what? Songs and gathering together and trumpets. Moses had Israel make two trumpets, silver trumpets, and they sounded the blast. When a king would come into town, so we sang that, lift up your heads, O you gates. You know what that meant? Clean up the town, clean up the road, and as you cleaned up the road, it actually got lower so that the gates got higher. Why? Because the king is coming to town. When Jesus Christ comes again, and the word is parousia or parousia in the Greek, it's a royal coming. The king is coming. And when the king is coming, there's fanfare. And an archangel shouts a command, and that's a military command. Be alert. Look up. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Here he is. And we will look up with joy in our hearts. And we will be thrilled for this. And then those who have died in the Lord will rise. They'll rise from the dead. That we will have resurrected bodies that meet with resurrected souls. So did you see that? Our souls will go to be with Jesus. That the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So Christ is coming down. And the souls of God's people are coming down with them, and the resurrected bodies are coming up out of the grave, and then they're joined together with those souls. That's actually what the rapture is. It's that small. Like, I know there's all kinds of theology, oh, there'll be this rapture before the tribulation, and then all God's people get to go to heaven, but then there's actually a war still happening on the earth, and even without the elect, without any people of God, there's still going to be conversion somehow after this, and then Jesus is going to come, and then, and then, and then. No, what this says is when Jesus comes down, and we're going to see that on the great and coming day of the Lord, that all who are on the earth are going to see him come down with all of the souls that have gone to be with him in glory. The soul doesn't sleep. The soul goes to be with the Lord. Read the book of Revelation, 144,000 souls. We read that the souls are praying there by the altar of God. Why are they praying, by the way, at the altar of God? So let me ask you a question, because a lot of people will give the wrong answer. When you die, where do you want to end up? Where do you want to be? And most people will say, heaven. And in heaven, they're praying that the Lord Jesus Christ would come so they can get out of heaven into the new heavens and the new earth. That's an intermediate state. That's not where you want to end up. The soul is still separated from the body. God is going to bring this massive completion. So the souls will come down. Now in heaven, there is joy, there is peace, but there is also fervent prayer. When are you going to send the Lord Jesus? When are you going to rapture the church out of the sorrow that is coming? When is all of this grief and sadness going to end? And then it's going to happen. And when you hear that trumpet sound, you are going to be amazed. So here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. And he's probably in Corinth when he wrote this letter, by the way. And over there, they're outright rejecting the resurrection. And he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Can you imagine if you're on the earth and Jesus Christ comes? And by the way, he could come this afternoon. He can come right now. The work of Revelation has been done. A lot of that work and the completion of the destruction of Jerusalem. Then Jesus is now ready, bringing in the last of the elect, and then he's going to come. And if you're on that earth, you will immediately be changed. These mortal bodies will become glorious bodies. What will it be like to levitate? We'll just be floating up into the great wonder of the sky. You know, Ephesians tells us that Satan is the prince of the air. He's not. In the end, Jesus says, get out of here. The air belongs to me. We just buried Pastor Brian's grandfather. We were at this graveyard, and it was massive. It was packed. Years and years of people dead. And that will be the most lively place in Mississauga. All the dead are going to come flying up out of those graves. And all of those beloved who were burnt at the stake, their bodies are going to come up. And all of those who died at sea, their bodies are going to come up. And anyone that you know that died in the Lord, their bodies will be there. But you're not going to miss that. You'll see it, and then you'll come up, and then we will all come down. And then God will say, when he puts us as the sheep on his right, look at them. Hey, world, look at them. You oppressed them. You made fun of them. You laughed at them. You spit on them. You beat them. You killed them. You raped them. You did all kinds of terrible things to them. But these are mine. And the goats on the left will be going, oh no, what have we done? And at the end, they will still hate God. But we have hope, not only for ourselves, but for those who have gone further. Now, I know maybe you still have some questions like, will we know each other? If I go first and give my health, it's probably before I'll go before Mitch. Will I recognize him when he comes? I don't actually know. But I do know that we'll all recognize each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We will all know each other as family. There's a whole lot of family that you've never met yet. And there's going to be Amos, and he's going to say, did you read my book? Well, it was a little long. No, you will meet all of these people. You'll meet Moses and Mary and Joseph and people from all over the world. They will be with the Lord with you and you with them. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you believe in the death of Jesus Christ, that body was dead, if you believe he rose again with a brand new body, if you believe he's coming again, then you have every right to believe that when he comes, he's coming again with people, body and soul, joined together, because this is the word of the Lord. And that's why we don't have to make up all these strange things like this is the week of Reformation, right? Purgatory. There's no purgatory ever taught in the Bible. You either go to be with the Lord and come down and live with him forever in the new heavens and new earth, or you don't. But you can't get people in and out of purgatory. It's just not there. We have to be ready now. So maybe you're grieving and you're sorrowful, and that's good. Sin has brought death. And we do miss the people that we had. It would be weird to love somebody and they're taken and then not miss them. But the point is, if they die in the Lord, it's not final. It's not all there is. Now, you think of the city that you live in. More and more of the so-called intellectuals say, you die, you push up roses, you become fertilizer. Or you'll die and you'll go to paradise and maybe you'll get 70 virgins, and have some really good milk and honey, which is, must be really amazing for women. I don't know why any woman would be a Muslim. The afterlife for them doesn't seem all that appealing. Or maybe, you know, it's hunting season right now and you can go hunt in the great hunting field in the sky. Or you could die and go to be with Christ and live with him forever. I'll say it now and then we'll say it at the end today. There's that beautiful spiritual. Soon I will be done with the trouble of the world. The trouble of the world. The trouble of the world. Soon I will be done with the trouble of the world. Going home to live with God. Do you believe? Good. Do you believe together? Excellent. Now, beloved, encourage one another with these words and bring this news into the city. He died, he lives again, he's coming again. And in our next service, we'll ask the question, are you ready? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for Jesus, for his death and his life. His new life and our new life. Give us new life. Fill us with faith and hope and love. We ask, God, that we would love our neighbors so much that we would not shy away from telling of the two ends of all of this, of hell and of heaven, of the new heavens and the new earth that wait for all of us. And we pray, Lord God, you would fill us, inspire us, give us this realistic optimism for the future that awaits us. So, Lord God, bless us now in the rest of this Sabbath restful day as we look forward to the great Sabbath rest when Jesus comes again, in whose name we pray. Amen.